Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. Hey there, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and this is our final piece of content from the Gospel and Politics. So in this, you will hear a question and response where Darren Larson hosts Dr. Patrick Schreiner and asks some questions based on the content from the Gospel and Politics. We solicited questions all morning and went through most of them, or we looped a bunch in that were all very similar. So listen to this. I hope it is helpful, and we will be back soon with our more normal programming from Abound in Hope.
Patrick has had very little warning about these things, and so we'll give him the grace as we go in this. But I think I'll just lob you a softball, a really easy question. Yeah. One of the texting questions was, what is a woman? Can you answer that for us?
I'm not actually joking. That was
wow. You know, I love talking about politics, because you just can branch into anything you want to ask. There's a whole documentary on that, right?
Yes.
Isn't there a documentary? Right. We won't speak about that document. No. You know, I actually have an article where I try to, not define what a woman is, but what femininity is. And I won't be able to remember all of everything, but you could just begin in terms of, I'm going to answer it because...
That's all right.
it's a female human being. That's what a woman is. And I actually there's a philosopher who teaches, I can't remember the school, but in terms of femininity, he defines femininity as potentiality towards maternity. And when he goes through the book, I think it's super helpful. He was sitting down with a college student. Some of this might be controversial, but she was talking to him about, like, men and women are the same. There's no difference. So these gender things are all social constructions. And he goes, well, there's one major difference between men and women. Can you think of what that major difference is? And she was like, no, I can't. And he goes, I can't give birth. Women can give birth. And he used that to say kind of the undergirding of the difference between men and women. Men have potentiality towards fatherhood. This potentiality word is super important. You don't have to have children to be a feminine figure, right? You don't have to be a mother to be a woman. But you have the potential towards that. Does that make sense? And some people aren't able to have children. He's not denying that. But all men and women are called to be fathers and mothers, maybe not even in a biological sense, but that there's distinct roles for men and women, both in society and in the church. I don't even know actually if he's a Christian, but I thought that philosophy was super helpful. The reason I think that was asked is because, you know, I mentioned in the talks, the government has a certain authority, but there's a certain authority that lies above them. And in theological circles, you call that natural law, the order of things, natural order. There's a natural order, and the government can't define what natural order is. God has defined that. And so the government is called to follow in the footsteps of natural order. And what you see throughout history is that governments sometimes will deny that natural order and cause chaos. And the Christians, I think Christians and the church are called to be watchmen to the state and say, no, you're denying natural order. You think of this during World War II in terms of what they did to Jews and Polish and et cetera, et cetera. And Christians were supposed to be, they weren't always, those who stand up to the state and say, no, that's against natural order, that's against God's law. I'm not trying to make you a Christian, I'm trying to make you follow what is right and true for all human beings. And so I'd hope that the church can be the type of society that would stand up and hold governments accountable for those things. Obviously, you have to talk about the ways that you do that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer denounced Hitler on a radio program and lost his job to freedom to lecture, to publish, if you know his story. And so he was very critical of the German government, and he used his platform to say things, and he lost his job for doing those things. And so I think that was his attempt to be a watchman to the state, to say, no, you cannot be doing this. And so I think that's our call as Christians. And again, the great thing is it's not up to just an individual here, it's the body of Christ that does that together.
Yeah.
Great answer. Thank you. Yeah. He's written an article about that as well that I think you can probably search for on Google if you need to. That was not really a softball. Let's talk about some other ones.
No, he didn't expect me to answer that, but I might as well. You know,
it was actually a texted-in question. So, so how do we live within a binary political system where both options are flawed package deals?
Yeah. Yeah, I was actually talking to a couple between one of the sessions, and like, what do we do in a system where we're like, hey, we feel a little politically homeless? Maybe you feel that. Maybe you don't feel politically homeless. Maybe you identify more with one party than the other. A few things I could say here. Number one, partisanship. You know, I spoke about that somewhat. It's a bad identity marker, I think, for Christians, and it's a great tool. You can use it as a tool, but it's a tool to do good to other human beings. And so I think just recognizing like where you're placing partisanship on your own kind of level of how you think through things. So if it's your primary identity, I think that's where it gets dangerous for Christians. But if you're using it as a tool to do good, that's great. And then in terms of like, what do you do with two flawed systems? It seems like there's a few options, and I don't think the scriptures are clear on what to do here. But they in the first century, they could not vote like we do, right? We live in a different political system. So some of this political theology is so difficult because you have to translate into a new governmental system. Like, we can do things they couldn't do. And so you could either go with, well, go with the least worst option, or I think other Christians decide that they are going to not continue in this cycle, but go with a different option than is presented to us. And again, as a minister of the gospel, I've told our church this. I don't have the authority to tell you what to do on that. I'm a minister of the gospel who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think some of that comes down to your conscience and your own experiences and your own view of things. And that's for the body of Christ to kind of join with one another and talk through these things. And so I don't feel like I have the authority to say, this is what you should do, this is what you should not do. And so I leave that up to my congregation in Kansas City. And in that sense, I leave it up to you. I think that's up to each individual's conscience.
Okay.
Yeah.
A couple questions about this. Can you speak about how to live as a Christian in the public sphere of work? A lot of big companies support questionable things and frown on proselytizing.
Yeah. Yeah, I work in a Christian environment, so obviously I don't have those same experiences. I think each situation, it's so hard because each situation is going to be different. I do go to Acts 4, though, and, you know, we're called to proclaim Jesus Christ. Maybe that means you need to do so in certain avenues and not certain avenues, and I think that could be a fair thing for maybe a company to state. And so if you're being disruptive to the workforce, I think that could be harmful, and that could be harmful to your future career there. But if they're impinging upon your private rights as a citizen and as a Christian, I think there's room to maybe respectfully even challenge some of those things. And it might be best, I mean, this just comes from my own experiences. A human being is go to the person rather than like, let's disobey and see what happens. Maybe go to someone and say, hey, I'm struggling to understand why I can't speak about Jesus in this sphere. Can you, like, other people seem to be able to share their opinions. Could you help me understand, like, why somebody could share their opinion here and I couldn't share my opinion here? And just begin to have that conversation. And if you do it, like, in a respectful way, I think that could go a long way. And so I think just having conversations at the beginning rather than immediately thinking, like, I'm going to rebel. This is what I'm called to do. What about thinking about like, hey, maybe this could be an opportunity to witness in the midst of asking, can I witness? Does that make sense? Like, you're actually submitting yourself to them in the midst of saying, hey, I've got questions about this. And so it's hard because every situation is going to be unique on that. But I do think God calls us to do something, and we ought to follow him. And so count the costs at the same time. Yeah. Yeah.
So if the church is our primary political witness, as you argued, can you comment on the state of government declaring emergency powers to do things such as lock down churches, small businesses, while allowing things like pot shops or abortion clinics or big box stores remain open? So what happens during a pandemic, for example?
Yeah. You know, I was in Portland and Kansas City for part of the COVID pandemic. And so I think each state responded differently. My sense of the states that I was living in is that the rules were largely the same across the board for gatherings. I don't know that that's the case in every state. I think it's worth asking whether the government was singling out Christians and churches in a unique way. And if that is the case, I think that would be wrong of the government, and the church should stand up and ask them not to do that. You would have to think through as the church, what does it mean to stand up against a ruling like that if they are singling out the church? But if they're not singling out the church, this is where COVID is, I think, super complicated. I know there's strong opinions about it. But when at the time it was declared to be a public health crisis, and that is the government's jurisdiction, but also Christians are called to gather together, which is a command of the scriptures. So remember when I talked about sexuality and parenting, spheres were overlapping at that point. And I think good Christians could disagree on what churches should do. And there was a lot of shuffling in churches in terms of churches that would stay open and wouldn't stay open, and people wanted to go where they agreed with the church that stayed open or didn't stay open. At least that was happening a little bit in Missouri, maybe not as much in Portland, but it was happening in Missouri. And I just think that overlap to recognize that was part of public health is part of the government's jurisdiction. But if they begin singling out the church and causing the church to not be able to do what the church is called to do by God, then we begin to have an issue. And I heard some people say in California they were singling out the church. I don't know what was happening exactly in California. I wasn't living there at the time. But again, it didn't seem to me in Portland and in Missouri that the church was singled out at that point. So my stance, and again, you can disagree with that, was that we were called to obey the government at that point, but also there was room to ask questions and to say how long is this going to last and what would be for the best of society. I think that's a different question than asking, this is important to think through, like distinguishing, was it wise for the government to do that at all? You know, like that's a separate question, which I think you can have different answers to, but when the government calls Christians to do something, your immediate response is not, again, is it wise for them to do that? You can ask that question, but how are we to respond? And then on the back end, you could say, hey, like, I don't think that was a good for society. It wasn't good for children. You can have all of those arguments, and maybe it wasn't effective. Okay, let's have those debates. But we had to respond, I think, pastors had to respond in the moment with what we knew at the moment, with what we knew at the time, not knowing sometimes what words to trust and what words not to trust. And so I encourage people in our church just to be really slow and compassionate with one another and be understanding because it was such a volatile time. So
I just want to point out how much self-control I'm having right now. I'm not saying something after that to
you. No, just you go for it.
I'm working on humility and hope in my life.
They've heard me enough. Okay. Go for it. Yeah.
How do I deal with cancel culture politics when a close friend of mine makes a mistake and I feel pressured to cut him out of my life?
Ooh. Good question.
I'm trying to understand. Are they saying
cancel, you feel cancel culture politics, like if you're on the other party or you make other decisions, like you're no longer part of my life.
Pressured. You're canceling that person.
Yeah.
Or that person. Or you're responding to that person canceling someone else.
Maybe, yeah.
Both and. Yeah. That's what I'm trying to understand. Yeah. For the first situation, if there's a temptation in your own life to cancel someone, I would ask as a Christian, is that what we're called to do to anyone? Just because our goal is to love even our enemies according to Jesus. And so I don't even like the phrase of enemy with cancel culture. But having said that, if you tend to view someone as your enemy because they vote differently from you or think differently on this or that issue, what I just tried to outline for you is ultimately there is a sense in which no one is your enemy. I think that's what Jesus is actually getting at underneath love your enemies. They're not your enemies because you want to do good to all people. What was this? I already forgot the second situation. My brain is kind of fried after all this, you know?
It makes sense. You've been going. Yeah. So say they cancel you, for example. Like,
oh, yeah.
What should your response
be? Oh, yeah. If they cancel you, I just think you respond in love to them. That's what Jesus calls us to. And so, you know, I even see this with my children, right? One cancels or get mad to the other, and they're like, well, then I can hit them back because they hit me. Well, that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. In other words, you actually step in and try to reconcile with that person to the point of them being surprised at how much you want a relationship with them. So they cancel you and you reach out to them in love. And that's, I can say that up here and it's super hard to do, right? If someone doesn't like you, I have people that don't like me. If someone doesn't like you, it's super hard to reach out to them and try to love them. And the best way to do that is to start praying for them, because it's really hard to hate someone that you start praying for. And so I've even made it a practice with people who I know that don't like me. I've tried to pray for them, and it really changes my heart towards them. And so you can't control what they do towards you. You can only control your response to them. That doesn't mean, you know, it's going to be like a radical conversion and everyone's going to be hugging and crying. They might hate you forever and cancel you forever. But that, Paul says, do your best to be at peace with all men. So follow those commands. You do on your end your best, and they will respond in the way they will respond. And sometimes those people cut you off completely. You can't do anything about that. Keep praying for them, you know? So,
good word. Can you speak a little bit about the tension that we have between trying to legislate morality versus transforming of people's hearts through the gospel?
Yeah, that's a super deep question. It sounds simple. Maybe I'll just begin by saying this. Transforming the heart is the first thing we're called to do. But that doesn't mean we can't have a role in legislating Christian morals. But the question becomes the motivation, because I think the first one is not so controversial. It's the legislating morals that is more controversial, which is probably what the question is about. The question is the motivation behind that, I think. So if you are trying to legislate morals, are you doing that because you're trying to conquer society and have the most power? Or are you doing that because you believe it'll actually serve people and help them to flourish? And I think those are two different motivations for doing it, because I think we all advocate for our morals, secular, Christian, whoever you are. We're all legislating and advocating for our morals. So Christians, you should do that as well. However, you have to recognize that throughout Christian history, there has been the tendency to combine kingly authority with priestly authority, and that you ultimately can't convert someone with kingly authority. You can't make them become a Christian by saying you have to do this. That's what I'm reading about in the 700-page book. There's all this debate about what's the relationship of kingly authority, government authority, with priestly authority, church authority. Should those two come together? As a Baptist, I do believe in the separation between those two, and that in one sense, so it sounds like this is the paradox that I'm stepping into, which is why it's so complicated. In one sense, the authorities are separate. The church has the keys of the kingdom, and the government has the power of the sword. And those are distinct authorities. However, that doesn't mean the church, again, can't speak to the state and say, hey, this will make things better. And so there is some overlap, but you have to define what that overlap looks like. And each issue and situation is going to look different. And so, like, if you're talking about, I'm trying to think of a practical example. Like, even on let's just take the issue of abortion, right? Christians will advocate for legislating for life, which is advocating for Christian morals, right? But there's a point where we might say, okay, I can only push this morality so far, and I must stop here. And so you have to look at every situation and think through that. But it's not wrong to legislate morals. You just have to think through your motivation behind it.
Great question. Great answer. Thank you. There were a couple questions actually were tied to the American Revolution and connected to Britain's governmental oversight over us back in the founding of our nation.
Yeah.
So basically, I'm gonna kind of try to tie four questions together. Like, there was a question that we should not be violent about that. how does that work when violence is necessary? And the American Revolution and World War II were examples and two questions here.
Yeah, yeah.
And so how do we, and especially this person, so they agreed with the Patriots' view of the American Revolution. So how do you deal with that conflict as a Christian? What should a Christian do in those circumstances? So hopefully that makes sense.
Yeah, it does make sense. I think the situation is you read a text like 1 Peter 2 or Romans 13, submit to the governing authorities, and then our nation is founded on rebellion and revolution. So like what, and a lot of these people are Christians that are doing this. And so I'm not an American historian, and this is where I recognize what I don't know. I actually work with a guy named Tommy Kidd who would be much better at answering this question because he literally is an expert on the founding fathers, their opinions. I'd love to ask him what he thinks. My sense from what his opinion is, though, is that there was enough justified, unlawful or unjust, sorry, there were enough unjust laws to justify a rebellion, which then turned into a war, which wasn't the original intention of the founders. And so it ended up costing many lives, but they started with, we want freedom based on our God-given rights, and we are not receiving this freedom. But me as an individual, I don't know enough about the American Revolution to pass a judgment upon it personally. I just don't feel like I know enough, like I don't know American history as well as I should. But I think those are the categories. It is kind of the category of just and unjust war. And so when I quoted earlier, an unjust law is no law at all. There is the point where you can begin to protest and rebel, but the goal is to reform the system without the loss of life, ultimately. That's not what happened in the American Revolution. That's not what happened in World War II. Again, I think the goal is to stop evil, stop unjust laws in the ways that you can. And according to the Christian tradition, the last resort would be warfare. And that's where the suffering of individuals is so widespread that this evil reality must be stopped in any, almost in, not in any way possible, but by the loss of lives. And again, Christians, in terms of just and unjust war, there's a lot of disagreement through Christian history on that. So I think there's room for disagreement amongst the church on those things.
It really is. That's a huge conversation. We actually may have a gospel and violence one of these days.
Yep.
We talked about that even on our podcast that you heard recently, if you heard that. So I'll just, we want to end by 12:30, so I'll give you one softball lobbing tossed here, if you will, and then I'll have some
all the rest comments. Of them were very much
they're
softballs.
They're all easy. They're fine.
Yeah,
problem.
Yeah, very
but
good.
Just any final suggestions on how to live out a Christian politic day to day? Like, what does that look like for me?
Yeah. Day-to-day, I mean, I think I'd go back to what I said maybe in whatever session it was, second session. The most political thing you can do is follow Jesus. That's the thing you can do day-to-day. And that doesn't mean, I think sometimes people begin to think, well, that means I just ignore secular American political system. I think loving Jesus means loving your neighbor. So the two greatest commandments are love God and love others. And the two actually come together. So as you love God more, you will actually want to love your neighbor more, which means you will be, I think, more involved in the political system rather than less, because you want to love your neighbor. But a lot of people ask me, well, what does that look like for me in my everyday life? Well, the reality is everyone works a different job. Many of you work a different job. You have a different situation. You have kids. You don't have kids. You're single. You're married. It'll look different in every single person's life. And that's okay. So there might be seasons, like if you have young children, just talking to someone with the young children, your political engagement is probably going to be very low, right? That's okay. But for others who have the time, maybe your political engagement will look more expansive. And I think the great thing about the body of Christ is what you have is all these different people doing different things. So even when I was in Leavenworth, one guy was asking, we were doing the elder meeting on the paddle boards, and he was like, sometimes, it was amazing, looking at the mountains, and he was like, sometimes I feel called to be engaged more in politics. But then I'm like, is it worth it? It feels so hopeless and fruitless. But then I feel then I feel like I'm not doing my duty. And he's like, I've ultimately decided like this is not my role. But then I sometimes feel guilty about it. And I was just like, I think you're processing it largely well. You have to decide for yourself, like, is the Lord calling me to this? I'm really thankful that the Lord is calling some people to a lot more engagement than I am. And I'm also thankful that we have some people that are hardly engaged at all because they're trying to help their family and they're just trying to live life. And so I think the problem is, or sometimes we look at Christians, we're like, well, you should be doing this, and you should be doing this. And I think we need to allow more freedom to say everyone's political engagement will look different, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Very thankful for Christians who want to be senators, mayors, governors, serve the city, judges. You know, like, very thankful for them. And not everyone is called here to do that, and that's okay. But I want to encourage those who want to do that and say, yes, go do that. That'd be wonderful for our society, for our city, for our nation. And so I just think it's diverse. Every person will look different.
That's great.
Yeah.
So, family, can we thank Patrick for being here this morning?
That's it.
Cool. His book actually may be clearer to you. If you've not read his book, Political Gospel, yet, you could pick that up. We don't have him here or anything like that. You can find him all the big box things or the Amazon thing. You can find him there. But here's a couple things for you. We will send a follow-up email about this with his slides. We've been asked for that. We will eventually put these talks online at our Gospel and Politics, or Gospel and Projects site as well, so you can go back and refer to this in the future as well. And please sign up for the practicum. These Gospel End projects were our feedback years ago from our elders is we didn't do great follow-up with them. It was kind of a one-off conference, and we didn't do anything else. But if you notice last year through the Gospel of Mental Health and this year with Gospel and Politics, we are following up. We want to do that. So please sign up for the practicum this fall. It'd be fun to fill this room with people that want to talk about this with humility and hope. And then finally, we want to invite you to hang out for lunch if you want. We have enough food out there to kind of give you a snack at least before you leave. And so please don't feel like you have to go anywhere. There may even be some food to bring home because we brought a lot of food for a couple hundred people, and evidently you weren't that hungry yet. So you're probably hungry now. And so go out there and grab some food and drinks before you leave, and you're welcome to hang out for as long as you want to. Really grateful. What a great way to spend a Saturday morning. Really helpful. I pray that the Lord helped us all kind of foster that humility and hope in our lives. So let me pray to close us, and then we'll go on from there. God, thank you for this time. I feel like it was so beneficial for the culture of our church, the health of our church, Lord, to build that humility and hope into us that you spoke to our elders about a year ago, Lord, as we've been processing this together in topics that is almost we're afraid to bring up in the world. We're afraid to bring up with our family and neighbors. But here, Lord, is a place that we can talk about it in a way that's safe, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you give us boldness and communicate with each other in the future, Lord, and that humility and hope that we need. Thanks for Patrick and the calling that you have on his life, Lord, to teach in the seminary, to equip pastors and church leaders, and to come and serve us in a beautiful way today, Lord. I pray you bless the rest of his time in the Northwest before he and his family head back to the Midwest, Lord. So grateful for him, Lord. We just commit him to you as well. And God, we commit our church to you, our communities to you. We commit the upcoming election fall to you, Lord Jesus. It's yours. You are king. You are ruler. Everything falls under your authority, Lord. So we affirm you as king. We trust you as king. And Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.